That was good to see you all chatting away there. You've obviously got lots to talk about from the experiences you've had during the week exploring the subjects we've been studying. Or maybe you were just saying, I have no clue what lament is. So let's see if I do. So hopefully after Andrew's opening two sessions, we're now becoming more used to the idea of the Holy Spirit as the stable, always present core player in our prayer and spiritual lives. The Spirit empowers, guides, and is our source of strength for love and for service. Get onto this. And I hope you're excited by this, and you're looking forward to exploring further how we can discern and encourage the operation of the Spirit to make us more Christ-like. And Andrew will be talking more about these things in future weeks. But I'm afraid that this week I am going to risk being a bit of a wet blanket, as I'm going to point out to you that we live in a fallen world where all sorts of awful things happen. And these things can happen to us and to the ones we love. And similarly dreadful things also happen to other individuals or groups, or even more widely in national and international scenarios. War, sickness, plague, oppression, destitution, violence, natural disasters, man-made disasters. There is no end to the list of horrors in the world. And all these things distress and appall us, and they seem entirely inconsistent with a world created and sustained by a loving and just creator. The mind-numbing awfulness of such events often renders us speechless in prayer, unable to even think about how to begin to pray into these situations. And if we can find no words and sometimes no hope in a situation, then perhaps we fear even the Holy Spirit cannot lead us into effective prayer. So that's why this evening I'm going to talk about lament, which is an ancient form of prayer, which I believe is much underused and much misunderstood in the Western Church, to our great loss. The Oxford English Dictionary defines lament as to express profound sorrow for, to bewail. So lament in common usage has to do with sadness. And if we wanted a mental image of this sort of lament, your mind might run to the distressing images of distraught families trying to come to terms with the violent death of a loved one. Perhaps, as in Gaza, we've seen far too many times in the last year or so. And this dictionary definition, however, though connected with biblical lament, falls short of the sort of lament we see in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, and which I suggest should play a greater role in our prayer lives. The best definition of biblical lament that I've come across is this one: the unsettling biblical tradition of prayer that includes expressions of complaint, anger, grief, despair, and protest to God. And this very definition gives us a clue as to one reason why I believe lament is rare in the Western Church. We find it unsettling. We find the idea of bringing our complaints, anger, grief, despair, and protest to God unsettling because God is holy, is other, is apart. Surely shouting at God about the horrors in the world is as pointless and absurd as throwing snowballs at the sun. But of course, you are all very fast learners, and you will instantly tell me that we have already seen in this course that this model of a remote God is not biblical. God is not like the sun, remote and unapproachable. As Andrew has repeatedly been saying, the truth is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. God is intimate and dwells with us by grace, just as in Christ we dwell in God. So very quickly we can bat aside the first reason why lament is rare in our prayer. Far from being lofty and above our horror and outrage, God wants to be intimately engaged with these things that impact us and his creation. So on this logic, we should be lamenting. But even with such a good biblical understanding why there are other cultural reasons why lament doesn't often form part of our prayer life. Lament also seems unsettling to us because we are modern-minded people. We're creatures of our age. Lament, by its very nature, is an expression of uncertainty, an expression of frustration, an expression and a feeling of impotence. It uncovers a dissonance between what we understand of the character of God and elements of the world we see around us that are surely quite the opposite of what God would want. Lament is thus seen as an expression of confusion and even of doubt. And mystery, uncertainty, and doubt are not popular in our rationalistic and triumphalist modern age. We're taught by our culture that everything can be explained by the rational mind. Everything can be controlled through clear thinking, science and technology. And everything is inexorably moving towards some wonderful human-built utopia. And as Western Christians, we've not been immune to this spirit of the age. And these modernist certainties have certainly invaded our faith. We mentally separate the spiritual and the practical. The practical troubles of the world we subconsciously feel will be dealt with by science and reason. And God is mainly concerned with our spiritual lives, and so our spiritual salvation. A salvation which we feel depends on us believing, not doubting. So we fix on our best plastic smiles in all circumstances. And we do our best to exude joy to all, no matter how much we're suffering, no matter what horrors we see in the world, no matter how persecuted Christians are overseas. Proper Christians, we think, must be certain. Uncertainty is weakness. Doubt is unacceptable. But this is, in truth, foolishness. And it ignores the reality of the world around us where pain and injustice abound. And there are hard questions for those who will allow no uncertainty in their faith. The neat division between spiritual and practical is false, and it's exposed in the hard questions. Why does misfortune visit the faithful? Why do the wicked prosper? Why does God allow oppression and violence? Why does God let Christians suffer at the hands of other faiths? In the Psalms, in the hymn book of Israel, more than half the Psalms complain, lament about these very subjects. For the psalmist, there was no practical versus spiritual divide. God was the Lord of all the earth, Lord of the practicalities of the world as well as human spirituality. So the psalmist continually asked God the hard questions. And I believe that we must admit that by doing this, the psalmists were a lot more honest than we are when it comes to confronting tough and unsettling subjects in our prayers. So I want to make the case this evening that ignoring lament limits our prayers. I believe that because they lamented, the psalmists had a much more robust and effective relationship with God than we seem to have. Let me look at two examples of why I would argue that lament enhances rather than threatens our relationship with God. Many of us here have had the privilege and the trial of bringing up children. We've therefore experienced the deeply interactive nature of that relationship. As a parent, the journey starts with a very simple principle. What I say is true and definitive. And initially, for our toddlers, we are the fount of all authority and knowledge. But it doesn't last very long. The questioning of authority, the pushing of boundaries starts early. And when children reach their teenage years, we find ourselves negotiating what sort of long-term relationship will be established. How do you react as your parental authority and decisions are critiqued and questioned as your children get older? If handled well, it will lead to mutual respect and understanding, a deepening, not a lessening, of relationship. On the other hand, if you insist that your child must always give you smiling obedience without complaint or comment, it's not a real relationship. It's coercive, almost abusive behaviour. In the same way, God built us for relationship with him as his children. So as we become more mature in our faith and seek to question him, he is willing to respond and will acknowledge and enter into our doubts. A covenant relationship, like a parental one, must always allow for two-way conversation. We must never accept an image of God that demands coercive, unquestioning obedience. And my family simile also extends to my second point. In a family, as well as there being a need for effective communication on authority, there must also be ways to appeal for justice. "It's not fair," is a common cry in any gathering of children. And in the same way, the issue of justice is a crucial one in the covenant relationship between God and his people. If a parent responds to a complaining child by saying, "That's just the way things are, suck it up," then the child will gradually stop expecting justice and will stop respecting the justice in that family. In the same way, the lament of Israel deliberately brought issues of justice before their God. When their suffering seemed unbearable, they would come to their God pleading for action to end the injustice. Lament is not a cry for a holy hug, for God to make us feel better in a place of pain. It's a cry that seeks to mobilize God into a course of action that is consistent with his character. It's a cry for justice. In our covenant relationship, the throne of God must be more than a place of praise. It must also be the place that is prepared to hear the cry for justice. So to summarize, the lack of lament in our prayers reflects faulty thinking about our relationship with God, who is both intimately part of our lives and deeply concerned with the material as well as the spiritual world. As God's children, we need to know that God is available for our doubts, for our uncertainty, our confusion, and our cry for justice. And God wants to hear our lament, our cry for his action in the darkest places. The fact that we lament is, in fact, the mark of a healthy relationship with our Creator. So having established the importance of lament in prayer, how does it actually operate within the new covenant relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus and the Spirit? Now this is a complex subject, so I've enlisted the support of a man called Tom Wright, who is very good at unpacking complex subjects. So we have, if it works, a little video for you. So there was a lot in that, including, I suspect, some ideas that may have been unfamiliar to you. A link to the video will be in the homework sheet. It's on YouTube. So if you want to look at it again and again and again to try to understand what he was saying, the link is there. But let's see if I can unpick it a little now. In the first part of my talk, I was largely drawing on how the prayers of lament operated within the Old Covenant, the covenant between God and Israel. And the Old Covenant was a trust agreement between Israel and God, a relationship where God dwelt among his people in the temple, and the intention was that through the obedience of Israel to God's direction, God would bring blessings to all the nations, not just to Israel. Now, of course, that covenant broke down because of the disobedience of Israel. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, we now operate under a new covenant, whereby those who believe in Jesus receive forgiveness. And as we have been emphasizing on this course, the disciples of Jesus become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As church together, we then take on the role of Israel. We become the people amongst whom God dwells, and so we become the people through whom God seeks to bless all the nations. And this is the role of the church in the world. God intends that each and every day we should be the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in a hurting world. We should be bearing witness to God's grace and love in this broken world until the day that Jesus returns. But we aren't there yet. Until Jesus comes, I'm afraid we aren't promised that we will live blissful, hardship-free lives. To be sure, there will be blessings as we walk in the company of our God, but living in a fallen world, there will be plenty of opportunity for lament. And that is what Tom Wright was addressing. I made the case earlier that the absence of lament in our prayer lives means that we're failing to explore the full extent of the covenant relationship that we have with our God. But Tom Wright is actually saying even more than this. He is saying that if we're not lamenting, we are failing in our job to bring the presence of Jesus into the places where the world is in pain. And for this, Wright is leaning on St. Paul in Romans 8, who says that those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning inwardly alongside the groaning of all creation as we wait for the return of Jesus. We groan because although we are part of God's new creation, we are still living in this falling world. And there is this dissonance, this sense that everything seems out of kilter. We groan inwardly, we hate what we see, but we don't really know what to pray. And this is lament. We're not called to put a brave face on things and pretend nothing is wrong. We are meant to groan to God. Wright even says that it's our Christian vocation to do so. And the Holy Spirit groans with us and will take those groans to God, interceding on our behalf to the one who understands. Even if we don't know what we're praying for, the letter to the Romans tells us that because of the Spirit, God discerns our needs from our cries of anguish. In lament, we're given permission to take all that troubles us to God. In fact, we're supposed to bring these things to God. We're not throwing snowballs at the sun. No matter how incoherent our lament is, the indwelling Spirit of God that Andrew has been so keen to emphasize is the center of all our prayer, intercedes with the Father, providing a motivating call to action, asking him to intervene to bring healing and love into these situations that trouble us and in which we can see no way forward. And as Tom Wright says, we won't necessarily be aware of God's answer, but our prayers to God are never in vain. Evil runs deep in creation, and much of it will not be removed until the earth is filled once more with the glory of God at the second coming. But for now, it is the church that has the vocation to be fully engaged in the world, led by the sacrifice and example of Jesus, and empowered, guided, and strengthened by the Spirit of God. And yes, we're called to be Jesus' hands and feet in direct action, but at least as important, and maybe even more important, is our vocation to lift the darkest, most broken, and hurting elements of the world to the Creator in prayer. Lament, as Wright says, was very much part of Jesus' experience, and so it should be for us as his disciples. But I just want to add one further thing. I think that despite recounting the story from the book of Daniel, Tom Wright didn't quite fully make the link between lament and praise. Most of the Psalms of Lament actually have a shape which turns to praise. The psalmist first says, "There's stuff going on that I don't understand and I really can't cope with. Help me, Lord." But then goes on, "And yet in faith I will still praise my God." And the psalm will often then end with wonderful words of faith and of praise. A writer on the Psalms called Christopher Ash says something very similar to Wright, but with a twist. He says this: "The moment we address our lament upwards in prayer to the true God, and when that prayer is heard in heaven, it becomes something more than the outpouring of human sorrow. It contains within itself, by the ministry of the Spirit, who groans in and through our prayers, the seeds of a future rescue, and therefore of praise." Prayer of lament is part of our vocation, but important as lament is in our prayer, lament will never be our final prayer. Lament is only a prayer in the meantime, a prayer that is necessary only before Christ returns to renew all things. And that is when lament will end. As it says in the book of Revelation, "At that time, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." All these things, death, mourning, crying, pain and tears, will have passed away with the new creation, and there will be no further need for lament. So only for this age are we called to lament. It's our vocation, our duty, to bring situations of pain, tragedy and tears to God, and in this way we bring the Holy Spirit of God into these situations. So we must pray lament now, but we also praise now, because we know that Jesus rose again, and so sorrow and despair are not how the story ends. Thank you.